Hello and welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored. We are your Gospel Teacher Council meeting weekly. If we do things right, we got it weekly going on for you. And we teach all about the how to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm Kevin Jones.
And I'm Julie Hilliard. And Kevin, your voice is very radio announcer-esque today.
Well, why thank you. That's
very, very
just
deep.
Because I have a cold and you know, I might hawk up a lung, but
let's not do that. That would be kind of gross. Turn off your mic if that's gonna happen.
That's a good idea. Okay. I will spare everyone, but yes.
Thank you. I'm sorry that you are not feeling well.
Yeah, it's life.
The show must go on. You're so dedicated.
Yes.
Okay. I want to do something a little bit weird. I want to take just 1 minute and share just a thought, a nugget. And then we're going to go on to a completely different, totally 100% unrelated topic. How does that sound?
Is this like the spiritual thought at the beginning of a church meeting?
Uh-huh. A little bit, except that it's the teacheral thought at the beginning of a, I just made up a word.
Very good.
Okay. So one of the things that stuck out to me this week, we're studying the book of Helaman right now and Come Follow Me. And there are a lot of prophecies in Helaman that we're going to see fulfilled in 3 Nephi, right? Yes. So Samuel the Lamanite's going to spell out some stuff, and then we're going to see the fulfillment of it in 3 Nephi. And we know that Helaman, a lot of the things that are happening in Helaman, as right before the second or the first coming of the Savior, are going to parallel things that are going to happen right before the second coming of the Savior. And I think a really fun thing to do in your classes, and you're probably already past it by this point, by the time you listen to this, but whatevs, it's still a fun thought because this pattern can apply to other things, is to connect those dots in a very, like, very focused way. So let me share a couple of things that you're not going to be able to see, but will hopefully just kind of help a little bit. So this is on Book of Mormon Central on their website. And this is basically a document that spells out and kind of puts side by side the events that are prophesied, the fulfillment of them, what is prophesied, and then how that will match a prophecy related to the second coming. And it's a really fun thing to actually go and look at the fulfillment of it and then the prophecies of the patterns that will apply in the second coming as well. Well, some of those prophecies, so stinking cool, can be matched in the book of Revelation. Okay. So this is a little chart of some of the things in the book of Revelation that are prophesying about events related to the second coming that parallel prophecies about the first coming. And so as we're doing some of these different lessons where we are reading about prophecies, or we know that there is a pattern that is going to play out in another area, take the time to connect some of those dots yourself, because when you talk about them in class, it adds a depth and a richness and kind of some color, if you will, to the things that you're reading. Because like when we read about the prophecies of the first coming, we might be like, oh, yeah, cool, that's awesome. But when we're like, holy, that is playing out right now. And oh my gosh, look how they match. And then you add the full technicolor descriptions in the book of Revelation, though symbolic, very good from a storytelling perspective. And all of a sudden you've got beasts and dragons and devils and a woman birthing a child, and the child's going to be devoured. But all of that symbolically matching the prophecies of the first coming. So the end.
I like it.
Okay. Just a nugget thought. Connect the dots. That's the nugget summary of the thought. And now, unless you have a comment, I will change the subject.
I do have a quick comment.
Yes.
Do you have the link that we could put in the show notes for you?
Of course I do.
Okay, good. We'll put that in the show notes so everyone can see.
Okay.
But she's talking
about. I
actually
even have a handout that I created myself that I'd be willing to share because I'm such a nice person.
Very nice. That's very kind of you. Yeah.
We'll do it. Okay. You ready to change topics entirely?
Let's change it.
Okay, so happy birthday, President Nelson. Mm-hmm. We are going to start by quoting him. There was a broadcast to youth leaders and parents a little while ago, right? And it was talking about kind of this mindset shift that I was going to say that we're supposed to have, but that is being recommended. to really view the youth in the church as leaders. And it starts off with a video, and this is, I'm talking about segment three, if anybody would like to refer to it, of this broadcast. And Bonnie H. Corden is the one that's speaking. And at the very beginning, there's this video. And it starts off with President Nelson saying, "To our wonderful leaders and teachers of children and youth, we need to let the young people lead, particularly those who have been called and set apart to serve in class and quorum presidencies. Priesthood authority will have been delegated to them. They will learn how to receive inspiration in leading their class or quorum." And then Sister Corden says, "As you know, President Nelson says, let the young people lead. Leaders, we hope that you will mentor, guide, and support the youth as they do this." And so I've been thinking a little bit about how hard that is. What are some of the challenges when it comes to mentoring, guiding, and supporting the youth as we help elevate them into leadership roles within the church?
Oh, pick me. Okay, thank you. All right. So you're reading this, and which I fully agree with. I totally understand. Yeah. And yeah, it's important to do, but it's a mess. It is such a mess. You teenagers out there, I love you. If we have teenagers listening right now, I love you, but it's a mess. But you know what? At the same time, I think that Heavenly Father is trying to do the same with adults too. And he just thinks,
we're a mess.
They are a stinking mess. But really, right? Yeah, trying to get youth to lead, pulling teeth, herding cats, all of that. It is so hard that we don't do it because it's so hard, and we just take over and we just do it. That is what I typically see. And I rarely see people just sit back and say, "You've got it," and let things fail or let things totally fall through, or, take 5 hours when they should have taken 20 minutes. Or, I mean, I could go on and on and on and on about this, about the downsides of letting youth lead. It's kind of like, why does the Lord send 18, 19 year old kids out to declare his word?
Right.
It's kind of the same thing. Are you kidding me?
I know.
No, I'm serious. Because that's who he wants to develop, though.
Like, philosophically, this makes so much sense to me, right?
Of course.
And so this is hard and messy, like you said. And I love what you said specifically. You're like, it's really hard for us because it's inefficient and because often it doesn't work.
Right.
You did say one thing, and I'm going to pull it out, but I don't think it's what you meant. That there's this, like, that we have a really hard time sitting back and watching them fail. And so that might imply that we're like, all right, you got this Diet Coke, please, you know, I'm gonna sit on the sidelines, watch what's happening. And that's not at all what you're suggesting.
No.
But there is a little bit of kind of these opposite extremes where some people think that that means that they get to sit on the sidelines and watch the entertainment of it unfolding. And then there are other people who get in there and helicopter parent their leadership through this, and then finally are just like, fine, whatever. And then they take over. I don't want it to fail for everybody. So it's a little bit hard. Because, and so here, let me read.
Let me add one more thing. As an adult leader, it looks bad on them.
Right. That's what we think.
Right. That's what we think.
Yeah.
But although it really isn't that way, but at the same time, our ego is wrapped up in this. This has got to go well, or, you know, I'm not doing a good job myself. And so we rarely let it fail, or we rarely let it really be led by the teenagers.
Because it's reflecting on us.
Yes.
Like, we are prideful humans by nature. That is the natural man in us. And I mean, I'm sorry, but I say natural man and everybody thinks, ooh, evil. But what I'm actually saying is, like, what comes naturally to us, not the evil human, the person who's really trying to be a good person, but naturally wants to take over in this case. Yeah, it's hard. And wants it to look good so that they look good. Yep. So, okay. The other thing that I really love that you said is that adults are messy too. And so does this not give us, what's that loud noise? Okay. Does this not give us a lot of empathy for how Heavenly Father must feel hurting us cats? I mean, it really does, right? And so us whining and complaining about it might be the equivalent of us, you know, kind of, I mean, we might get a little bit of a from heaven, like a, come on, guys, what do you think, that you're cake to work with? Come on. Yeah.
Do you remember the story? Someone said this in conference a long time ago, and I don't remember who this was. And I think I mentioned this in on another episode, but it was something to the fact of two missionaries riding a bike and one elder, the senior elder, was just thinking about his companion going, oh my goodness, what a slacker. I can't believe this. How come I'm stuck with him? Heavenly Father, what's going on? Why do I? And the answer came, from my perspective, you two aren't any different.
I don't think you've ever shared that before.
I almost feel that same way with Heavenly Father, right? Us and teenagers, I'm like, I mean, I could do this so much better than they could. I mean, look at all the skills that I have. And Heavenly Father goes, yeah, you two really, you're not as great as you think you are.
From my perspective, you two aren't that different. Yo, nailed it. That's perfect. That is so perfect. Okay, let me keep going. So it moves on. And President Corden says at one point, she quotes President Nelson again as having said to the youth, you have capacity to be smarter and wiser and have more impact on the world than any previous generation. And we would be considered a previous generation. So we should be offended. Just kidding. But this is what she goes on to say. He did not say that our youth are smarter and wiser and already have more impact on the previous generation, but they have the capacity to be so. So how do we help them reach their potential? That is the question I want to talk about today. And I want to talk about it as it pertains to them teaching.
Good.
Okay. So one of our roles as youth leaders, when we're in a youth leader call, leadership calling, is to help have the youth actually teach classes, correct?
Correct.
Okay. So I can tell you, I have two youth that are in, like, I have a son of special needs, but then my other two kids are both in the role of being a learner when they have these classes that they're teaching. And they are also in the role of being a teacher every once in a while. And it's funny because they're a little bit different in terms of how they approach that. So my son, I'm going to tell you some of the things that he says, and you can judge me, but, or judge him, just judge him. I'll feel better about it. I'm just kidding. He's like, when I say, you know, do you need any help? I'd love to help you prep for your lesson. He's like, no, I got this. And I'm like, well, do you know what you're talking about? No, but I'll figure it out. Well, has anybody given you an assignment? No. Do you know who to contact? Well, yeah, I'll call. Yeah, I'll take care of it later. And I'm like, well, you're teaching on Sunday. So on like Wednesday, I'm like, so how's your lesson going? Oh, I haven't started, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. And it kind of, we end up going through this pattern. And then all of a sudden the night before, he's like, oh crud, I want to go out with my friends. I'll take care of it in the morning. And then the next morning rolls around and he's like, oh, it's something I already know stuff about. And then I'm like, well, what have you prepared? And he's like, oh, I got a couple of scriptures and then we'll just talk about it. And then it comes time for the lesson. And he's like, yeah, nobody participated.
Shocker.
And I'm like, here I am. I'm so willing. And then my daughter will stress about it because she's like, Mom, no one participates when the youth teach. Like, no one participates when the adults teach. How am I going to get people to participate? And she is terrified because she feels like that they just sit in discomfort during young women's when they're teaching. And that actually goes with the youth leaders as well as the adult leader, or excuse me, as well. Yeah, both, like the youth and adult, no matter who's teaching, there's a lot of awkward silence she feels. And so she stresses about it. And we've gone through and we've prepared lessons before. And she's gone into that. And she's like, people actually participated today. And so in my mind, part of what I fight is a willing mentee, if you will. Like, part of what we're going to struggle with is that youth might be a little bit resistant to our help. How do we overcome that part?
Oh, you lob something like that at me. Nice.
I know. I'm just going to huck it your direction. See what you
think. That's exactly what I was thinking was, I mean, you're going through, we need to help them. And I'm like, yeah, they don't want to be helped. A lot of times they don't want to be. They hang out with their friends, right? Or
other priorities, priorities.
Yeah.
They think they know.
Right.
They think they know it.
Right. Right.
Okay. What else though? Why else don't they want to be helped?
I think almost everything could be put under those two right there. Other priorities, yeah. Or they think they know, right?
You know what else? Let me add one more.
What?
Maybe they're uncomfortable with your help. Like maybe you don't have a great relationship with them yet.
Sure.
And they're like, oh, I don't.
Yeah, that could be.
I don't necessarily want to go hang out with Kevin so that he can help me. I don't really know. Don't blame you. Right?
Right.
I don't blame him. Just kidding. I love hanging out with you. But do you know what I mean? Let me actually rephrase it. I don't really want to go hang out with Julie because her house is chaotic and she's going to make me come over there. Ugh, I don't want that. You know, I mean, I just don't know. Like maybe there are other barriers in there as well. Like our relationship or lack thereof might be a barrier in there as well. Right.
Right. But I've done the same thing. So I'll tell you so I'm in the bishopric and I'm over the teacher's quorum. So we decided to change the way we teach teacher's quorum. And we do it a little differently than typically normal, I think. What we've been doing only two times. So within the last month, we've changed this, right? And two times. Yeah. Great, great evidence here that it's working so well. But what we've done is we've taken Come Follow Me. And the week before, the president of the quorum will let everyone know, hey, this time we're going to focus on they'll choose a specific doctrine or principle or something in that comes out in that next week's Come Follow Me. Mm-hmm. And then they are to teach it as if they are missionaries and read some scriptures and then have a discussion like that. And let's make it a real teaching rather than teaching a lesson. It's all right, you've got to teach this. Let's figure out how to do it. So focus on faith this week as you read this and then come out with it. And so it's much more prescriptive in that way. And it's still hard. It's still hard because they'll look at it and go, yeah, this is a good, and I think part of it is that at least from what I'm seeing here and in other circumstances as well, is that, okay, I'm going to teach it, but they don't know how to put it together.
Right.
Even though we coach them, they still don't know how to functionally do that just because they haven't had the experiences. And I think that's what all of this is about, is having those experiences and it being messy and saying, that's fine. Let it be messy. Yeah. That's okay. Yeah. And so they're nervous about being messy.
Well, they are. And I think that part of it, so you actually said a few things in here. I love that you said that one idea out of the gate is to change the style of doing it into a style that they're more comfortable with. So I hear that that's kind of what you're trying to do with the teacher's quorum, is to do it in a way that there's maybe a little bit less pressure and a little bit more function. Like they can see the end in mind. This is why we're doing it this way. It's very clear. It's mission prep. And this is real life. Like we want to teach it like it's real life.
Right.
And I love that. So changing the style is one thing. I loved how you said that they're not really comfortable putting a lesson together, because I think that that's huge, I kind of extrapolated from that I think that sometimes they don't actually know what it means to plan a lesson.
Right.
So if you say to, you know, Tony in your teacher's quorum, Tony, I want you to do the lesson next week. And all that he has seen is patterns of people getting up and reading a scripture and then trying to talk about it. And then they end 10 minutes early and talk about basketball. Then that's how Tony thinks he needs to prepare. And if you, you know, obviously you've created a much better pattern where you're like, this is how we're going to do it. And I imagine, do you have one of the youth actually lead that discussion?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So that then they see themselves as taking more of like a facilitation role, But I bet that they still flop sometimes because they don't maybe really know exactly what that means. Maybe they've seen it modeled, but they didn't connect all the dots. It's kind of like when Todd got up to do sustainings and releases the first time when he was in, when he was single and in a bishopric. And they're like, well, do you need the script? And he's like, no, I've been a member my whole life. I know what I'm doing. And then you go to do it and you're like,
yes.
If you think they did a good job, raise your hand. And like, you just don't know until you, like, you think, I've heard people facilitate. I know what it means to facilitate. I got this. And then you're like, I don't really know what I'm doing. And so I think that both of those things, all of those things are super, super valid. Let's talk about how to put a lesson together. Let's talk, because I think that a big part of this is that we don't create an expectation. Kids can't live up to an expectation that they don't know or understand. And so if we can be conscious about putting together kind of a script or a pattern or an outline or a sequence or some suggestions, whatever works best for your youth, I think that saying this is what is expected and this is maybe some steps to help you get there, that would be a really useful, helpful thing. And so that's what I would like us to do.
So this is really funny because as I study scriptures, I get ideas of different things that we can talk about. I'm like, oh, we could do this and this and this and this. The last thing that I wrote down
was
what we're talking about.
No way. Were you going to do this for one?
I was developing this into, oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, but yeah, thanks. Way to steal that, Julia. That's good. No, that is great though. Please continue.
It's telling us both something. Telling us both something.
Yes, I agree.
This is good.
This is very good.
Okay, so I have some thoughts, but I want us to build this together.
Let's do this.
I think that there are two phases. This is my personal opinion. I think that one phase is kind of the spiritual prep that we need to encourage them to do. And another phase is actually putting it down on paper or in their phone, because whatever matches, right? So let's go first to the pre-work that needs to be done, kind of that spiritual prep, if you will.
Okay.
And this is kind of all I'm going to share with you my pattern that works for me. And I want you to share your pattern that works for you, because I suspect they'll look a little bit different.
Okay.
Maybe, maybe not. So what I would maybe outline for someone is to say, hey, you know that you have this assignment, it's for next week. Can I recommend that you go read through the materials today? You know, it's Sunday, right? Read through the materials today at some point. And then I just encourage you to be thinking about them throughout the week. Just maybe, you know, see what pops into your mind. And I would actually add the words though, you know, this might be where they kind of go, oh, great, I just tuned out. If you say, pray about it and ponder about it, and they might go, search, ponder, and pray, and sing a song in their mind and be like, you're cheesy, but really sincerely, like,
yes,
you got to ask for Heavenly Father's help if you're going to do this. This is not an on your own power through activity. And if you can make that clear and say, man, I have never taught an effective lesson before in my life when I didn't seek for the Spirit. And I've taught some really bad lessons because there have been times that I have not sought for the Spirit. So highly recommend it and encourage them to start praying about it. And then the third thing, so read the material, pray and ponder. And then towards the end of the week, I might even say, you know, I'd have a piece of paper handy, something maybe just at night, a notebook you have at school, whatever, whatever. And just throughout the week, write down the thoughts that pop into your head. They don't even have to be cohesive. Just jot down some notes, right? Just as they come to you. And then let's meet on Friday, or let's meet on Thursday, or let's meet on Saturday, or let's meet at that point. So all that they've done is this, and that's not a ton of pressure. It's just basically saying, think about it and see where the Spirit guides your mind. So that's where I'm going to pause and ask for your prep up to that point.
It's pretty similar.
Okay.
However, what I have done in the past is say, okay, you have this, let's say it's the Come Follow Me.
Yeah.
Right. Here are your chapters that you're going to read. I want you to start reading them right away. And as you do, I want you to take notes right there. And I want you to write down, if you come across anything that you don't understand, if you come across anything that goes, well, that kind of contradicts what I thought I believed or what I thought I knew or what I thought I understood. Or if you come up against something and you say, wow, that was an epiphany, which is a spirit, then write those things down. You don't have to make a full outline of like a lesson for what you're going to say. Even just write down notes of those kind of things. And then we can come together and have a little discussion about those things and then put some more structure around it. Or maybe even not. Maybe you'll come to class and say, listen, look, I read this. I don't even know what that means. And how does this fit in? How does this fit in with the gospel? I thought it was this way, but it says it's this way. And then let's all have a discussion around it. That's perfectly okay as well.
I love it.
Very similar.
Very similar. Let me tell you where my mind goes next. So it's on the let's meet part. And that's when I started with the questions thing. So okay. Let me go back and just reiterate, because I think that that's a really good point. I was in my mind going, keep it as simple as possible. Keep it as simple as possible. The least amount of pressure possible. And so I love the suggestion that maybe, hey, underline the things that stand out to you. Jot little notes in the margin if you're so inclined, if that's how you operate. But I wanted them just to get the content in their head. And you're saying the same thing and encouraging them to be asking themselves questions as they go.
Yes.
And I love that. So taking notes on that, that's kind of what I meant about write down the random thoughts as they pop into your head. That's questions as well. I wish I would have said that out loud because I think that's a critical point. So your meeting, the first question I would ask is, what questions did you have? Like, what about you? Like, tell me what questions you had. And like, I can tell you that Addie, we were preparing a lesson on resurrection. And she's like, Mom, I think I know what it means, but I don't totally know what it means. But what is like spiritual death? And I'm like, that is an amazing question, because we're talking about physical death and spiritual death, right? And I'm like, that's so amazing. And then in my mind, I'm like, how does my daughter not know this? Because it's things that I assume that they picked up. And so I would say to kids, like, there is no question that is off limits. Like, I hope you have questions. I hope there are things that you don't understand. That will make me so happy because I'm so excited to talk about it. And that's a great teaching opportunity with youth. And if you can help them bring those things out, like, bam, what an awesome, awesome conversation you're going to have, right?
Yes. You brought up a really good point, I think, that I need to more realize, and I think maybe we all do, is that, and I mean, we could take this up to from our level to Heavenly Father's level, right? At the same time, same kind of thing as we were doing before, but we take for granted, I think, what they know and what they don't know, or what they know how to do and what they don't know how to do. And sometimes we can get really disappointed in, you don't know that. Just last night, we were watching one of those Book of Mormon videos, and one of my sons goes, oh, is this the story of blah, 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 blah? And we're several minutes into it. And I was like, yeah, that's what I said out loud. Inside, I said, no, duh. How did you not pick up on that like 3 minutes ago? where were you over the last 3 minutes? I mean,
are you paying attention? Yeah.
But we have to remember, this is their first time. Well, I don't want to say the first time, but sometimes it takes several times for them to get these concepts, and they don't inherently know it. And when they do know it, then it's another step of how to explain it. That is completely different. And so we have to help them in both of those aspects.
Right. So remember the episode that we did about youth and like helping them to articulate their thoughts and kind of what they understand out loud, helping them to say it out loud. This is a really, when they go to teach it, they're needing to do that. And so part of what you can even say to them out loud is, okay, so now I just explained that to you. What did you take? Like, what stuck? And have them say it out loud to you. And then you can say, the reason I'm having you do this is because it's going to come out of your mouth, not mine. Like, I'd love to help you practice articulating it. So
that's
let's
great.
Say it out loud to me, you know? And I think that that's a really, really great thing. I love that you brought up that we can't make them feel stupid. Like, we just can't.
No.
Like, that is just the worst possible thing. You're getting the buzzer if you're making them feel dumb. No, yeah. Bad idea. Really validate. Really try and understand. Don't even silently eye roll at the things. Don't make like, yes, please.
As much as you want to, don't.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
So then, Julie, sorry.
Yeah. Sorry. I've got a question for you. So what do you think about this idea? So you mentioned, okay, I said it to you. Now you, what did you pick up from that? What did you hear? And then they tell you back in their own words what they heard and what they understand. How do you feel at that point of asking them a question that at that point they don't understand, that that will probably be asked in the class by someone else, but you ask them a question that kind of challenges what they just said a little bit, and then they go, I don't know how to answer that, or then maybe they struggle through it and they do it as well. I could almost see that as being, you know, you just said, and these aren't the words, exact words you said, but some along the lines of, you don't want to demean them. You don't want to make them feel stupid. Right. But challenging them just a little bit. How do you feel about challenge them just enough? Do you think that's demeaning at all? Or do you think that's part of the steps to help them to think a little bit more about, a little bit more deeply about what they're saying?
I love that thought and question. And I would love to know what you think about it too. Let me tell you my initial thought. I don't think that this point is the right point. I think that later on in the prep is the right point. That's my opinion.
Great.
So I can explain, I can kind of get to that, but I also like, I think you are saying that you think that's a good idea, and I would agree with you. I just think you need to get a little bit farther in before you start to do some of that, because if they don't have some solidified thoughts first, their confidence won't be where it needs to be able to respond to those things. And that I worry that insecurity will creep in early.
I like that.
Like what you're trying to do is build confidence first. And then once they have a little bit of confidence, then saying, hey, let's like prep for some of the questions you might get. And you know what? If you don't get these questions, you might even consider asking them yourself. Like, you know what I mean? But give them something to build on first, because you're still in the phase of figuring out what they do and don't understand about the topic.
Perfect. Fair? Love it. Yes. Okay. 100%. Thank you.
So the next thought that I would suggest, so the first thing when you meet is, what questions did you have, right? Mm-hmm. And I love that we talked about the idea of, as they tell you questions, you answer, you have them articulate the answer back, that type of dialogue. So then I would ask them, you know, as you've thought about this, what is the main point that stuck out to you? And you might have two or three, but let's flesh them out. What is the main point? And I would encourage them to come up with some themes. And of that, you can help them say, well, which of these themes do you feel like the Spirit is kind of pointing you towards? Do you feel any of that? Like, was there one of them that stuck out to you more than a different one? And just kind of start to come to a place of focus. And if there are three themes, then maybe you prioritize them and say, this is the one that stuck out to me the most. And then these other two, because they will, we know, right? And they will be surprised at how little they're actually able to get through if they have good interaction. Mm-hmm. And so you want them to have a main point that they feel successful if they've made that point, and then some backup points. But you don't want them to feel like, oh my gosh, I got to get through everything. I'm not getting through it. And then they push the lesson. So what is the main point?
I like that. Because I think so many times they don't have a main point. They go just from point to point to point to point. Yes. What I've seen on their own, right? Okay, I've got the scripture. Right. I'm going to ask this question. Great, that was a good answer. Next one. No, but what is your main point? And then, and by doing it the other way, by doing it there, you know, just point to point to point, they never feel successful. They never feel completed. But if they have a main point, that success feeling will come naturally. They're like, oh, you all got it. That's great. You know what? I don't have to move on. We can stay here and talk about this for a while. I like that.
Yeah. And I think that part of what that does is that it gets us out of the habit of feeling like we have to get through all the material or something like that.
Yeah.
Basically, what you're asking them to do is use the spiritual guidance that they've received. And they don't necessarily, I think that sometimes when we think, oh, I have to teach this whole lesson, we're seeking for insights, but we're not necessarily seeking for focus. Mm-hmm. And so that question helps them to say, what do I think the focus of this is? Like, I remember last week I was wrestling with the lesson a little bit. We were talking about Samuel the Lamanite. And I just felt so, so strongly that I needed to focus on why a prophet is so valuable on the earth today. And that was a little bit different than the material that we were covering about Samuel the Lamanite. It had a lot to do with the prophecies. It had a lot to do with, you know, like there were, you know, probably like 10 different lessons we could have pulled out. But that was the only point I wanted to make, was that the role of having a prophet of God on the earth today and how it affects you in your life and like why that's important, kind of a thing. And so I worked backwards from that and I didn't get through a lot of the content. Sure. And so that's part of why I'm encouraging that, is because I do feel like the discussion will be better if people also know what point you're working toward. I think that sometimes the lack of people responding is because they don't know what direction you want to go in, and they're afraid to respond because they're kind of like, well, I don't really know where we're going. Let me just give you a random answer. And it's usually a Sunday school answer and not one from the heart. Versus if you have a point you're making and they know it and you know it, it's a lot easier to participate, I think. Don't you?
That's a great insight. Yes. I like that. Okay.
Cool. Okay. So third thing. So what questions did you have? What is the main point? So then I would actually take that main point, and you're going to love this, Kevin. And I would say, so what are some introspective questions you might ask around that main point? So this isn't sequencing anything yet. Mm-hmm. It's just saying, what are some points or questions that you could ask to get people really thinking about this point? And so obviously you're going to have to explain what an introspective question is.
Yes.
Or push them to understand what it is by saying, because they might be like, well, I could ask, you know, what is resurrection? And you're like, okay, so that's a great question. And I think you should ask that at some point. However, let's think about resurrection a little bit deeper. If the point that you want to make has to do with why the Savior was resurrected, so what's something that could get at what that means to other people? How could you ask a question like that? And you can kind of guide them to formulate some of those introspective questions.
Yes. Right? I think too often I've seen youth just take the questions out of the book. And some of those questions are really, really good questions. Mm-hmm. But they really don't, like you said, they're not going toward a main point. They're just asking them to ask them. Right. And wait, yeah, exactly. Just keep it moving and let's go. But when they have to think about those questions and why it might be beneficial for the people in the class, it adds a whole nother layer of individuality and perspective taking right there, that each of them can go, oh, all right. And when they're led by the Spirit, when those questions are led by the Spirit, that, you know, it's going to get to that level with the people in the class.
Well, and you think about what, I love what you just said about it being kind of customized or personalized. Like, you might know, again, going back to the topic of resurrection, just because I mentioned it a couple of times, you might know that, you know, so-and-so's grandmother just died and that they've been having a really hard time with it. Mm-hmm. And you might know that so-and-so lost a sibling when they were, you know, 10 years old. And because you know these people, you can think about their lives and you can think about why things might be meaningful to them. And that's part of what you're encouraging, is you're encouraging them to do a little bit of perspective taking and say, think about the members of the class. Think about what they might need to hear. Think about what they might be thinking about. And then now, what are some questions that we could ask them that would get at this main point, kind of a thing? So then the next thing is, how do you put it together, mm-hmm. right? So you've got your main point, and then maybe you could say, what are some other questions you want to ask? What are the components now of a good lesson in your mind, Kevin? What, it doesn't have to be in any particular order, Just tell me what some of the components of a good lesson are.
The reason I'm pausing and wrestling a little bit with this one, just a quick background as to this is, my daughter and son-in-law were just called to be seminary teachers.
Oh, yay.
And they are so excited. And yeah. My son-in-law is the Sunday school president for the ward, and my daughter has taught a lot. She's taught college classes. She's taught at the MTC. She was a missionary, and she's done a lot. Right. So they were all excited about teaching. They get into the first day and they get to know everyone, and okay, you know, we're setting stuff up. Okay. Sounds good. How'd your first day go? Great. Second day, they get in and they come out and they go, "Holy cow. I don't know what I'm doing. This is so different. No one said anything. They were all silent. These kids are awesome kids. We love these kids. We know these kids. But how do we teach in a way that they will interact?"
Oh my God. Right? So hard. Right? Especially at that hour.
Right. Yeah. Early morning.
We have early morning seminary.
Yes. Yes. Early morning. Yeah. And it's tough then. And so we kind of, Kelly and I were kind of coaching them on some different things that they could do. I sent them a couple of podcasts that I know of, episodes that they should listen to, by the way, to help them with that. But it's very, that what they're learning is that it's very different than what they grew up with. And they're young. They're, they just got married a year and a half ago. They're still young, and it has changed still. So the components, what they were thinking, were different than what they actually were. But if we got down to the fundamentals, I would say some of the components are, you have to read some type of scripture or words of the prophets or something solid like that. Something more doctrinal, I'll say, right? Yeah. There has to be based around that. And there needs to be discussion, which means there probably needs to be some good questions in there as well. And boy, I'm going to, you know, I've never really thought about, I mean, when I was writing this down myself, I took it from two different perspectives. I took it from the perspective of, okay, let's go the old school. You read a scripture. What did it say? What did it mean?
Yeah.
Right. So there's a question. What does that mean for you? And you could ask that in a million different ways, a whole bunch of different times. And then it was all about questions and really helping them dive into how it pertained to them. Right.
Right.
But in part of this, I have a different perspective of where you choose a different angle. And like you're saying, that you choose a point, right? Yeah. How are you going to come, not only the point, but how are you going to come at it? So that's a little bit more granular of one tactic you could use. Yeah. But as far as the components, I would say that there has to be something scriptural or from the prophets, and then some good questions around it. Honestly, doesn't even have to be. I mean, some people would say, well, let me grab some facts around this. And you know, I can go on Wikipedia and find all these. Right. Yeah. You don't have to have that. That's nice. And that's good. But that's not necessary. I think the two necessary things would be those two things that I mentioned. I don't know. What are your thoughts?
Perfect. Cool. You nailed what I wrote down with one exception. I wrote down one more thing.
Okay.
But I think that the way you just categorized it, it might not fall under the necessary category, but I think it would fall under the helpful category.
Okay.
And that is a story. Now, when I say a story, what I'm talking about is a way, like a hook. Todd calls it a hook. There's got to be a way to kind of get people's attention. And oftentimes a story can help you take it from being theoretical to being applicable. And it can be a story that you have a little bit of distance from, like it can be a story that is somebody else's experience, or it can be a story that comes from your own personal experience. And the idea is that you're helping to make a connection between what we've just theorized about and how to apply it in your own life. I would actually say, and this is something that I'm trying to apply more because I'm not super good at this, that if you pick a story that is somebody else's, that you also need a personal experience in it. Mm. I think that encouraging the youth especially and encouraging ourselves is something we should hold ourselves accountable for doing. To have an experience with what it is that we're going to be teaching about is really important. And if we have an experience from our past that we can reflect upon, that's great. But if we don't, then we probably need to be thinking about it that week so that we can talk a little bit about what's evolved in us as we've thought about this main point. Because you've got to do something to make it personal, because bearing testimony of something that is just a, like doctrine without it being doctrine,
right,
is hard. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think that's one of the difficulties. Like you're saying, I'll get to the lesson. I'll get to it. Have you done it? It's Thursday. Have you done it yet? No, I haven't, but I have plenty of time. Oh, it's something right. I already know, right? When we as teachers do that, and especially youth, I've seen that a bazillion times happen. There's no connecting it. There's no real connection for them from the topic to who they are and their experiences, right? They just think, oh, I'm just going to read a scripture, ask a few questions and be good.
Right.
But that connection not only helps the people who are there understand in their life, but it will also help them make their own connection. But if we are just doing like a scripture and then a question, and then that's all, there's not even great questions. It's hard to build that connection between the two.
100%. I'll give you an example of this. So Liam was giving a talk recently, and he was actually receptive to a little bit of my help. And it was interesting because he'd been studying about the topic and he had a little bit of research that he'd done. And one of the things that was really important to him was that he have, like Todd always says, you have a hook, you have a scripture, you have it. Like he, and Todd has a specific thing that he says. He's like, you ought to have a scripture from the Book of Mormon and then from somewhere else, or a scripture and a quote from a prophet or something. Like Todd even goes that specific. But so Liam was kind of trying to follow that pattern, and he read his talk to me, and I'm like, well, where are you? He's like, what do you mean? And I'm like, well, like you said nothing about what that means to you. And he's like, well, what if I don't want to get personal? And I'm like, that's fine. But then why is anybody else going to want to get personal with it if you don't? And he's like, okay. I'm like, do you want people to have this go in when you're out the other? Or do you want them to actually listen and see and think about it and like see how it applies to them? And he's like, yeah, probably that. And I'm like, okay, so how is it personal to you? And he kind of thought, he had to think about it for a while. And then he came up with something and he didn't share it with me, and he shared it all over the pulpit, and he did great. Like it was great.
See, the making it personal changes the game completely,
totally.
Right?
Totally.
Quick experience, if I could. Our oldest son, Bryson, he's great at playing piano, and he and I both like to do different arrangements of hymns. And when he was, I'm going to say 16, we wanted to record one of the arrangements he had made. So we go to record it, and he plays it. And I said, that's good. Do it again. But I felt that there was something missing. I said, okay, play it again. And he played it again. I said, okay, now, this is the perfect time for this. What I want you to do is I want you to think, be in a different spot. Your mother is about to pass away. And the last thing she's really asking for, she wants to hear this hymn from you, her oldest son. And I went into a little bit more description of that and got him into the feels to make it personal. And then we recorded it, completely different song. It was out of this world. He put feeling into it. He made it personal to him. And we do the same thing with teaching. If we make it personal to us, we can come from that innermost part of us and share that with us and have that in our thoughts and in our words and in our, the way we speak, rather than, all right, good job. Thank you for reading that scripture. What does that mean to you? There's nothing personal there at all, right?
Right. Fact of the matter is, they won't if we don't.
Good point.
And so we have to. And, you know, as I think about all of the things that they were saying in this broadcast, and, you know, I kind of was skimming through it just a little bit more, that it really is about helping kids to, like, rise up to who they're capable of becoming. How do we help them reach their potential? It's not about even just helping them to learn and be able to regurgitate points of doctrine. It's about how do we help these kids to reach their potential? And if we believe that they have divine potential, part of what we're trying to do is really help them. I mean, being a teacher is not about the people that you teach. Being a teacher is about you changing as well.
Yes.
It's not just about them. Oh, my son, Liam. Hey, come here. I just told a story about you. Let's have Liam. I'm just going to have Liam come over here really fast. He's never done this before. We're recording a podcast.
Oh, hi.
So come over here. That's okay. Come over here. I want everybody to meet Liam because I've talked about you on the podcast before.
Hi, this is me.
You can sit on my lap for a second.
Hi, Liam, handsome man. I'm Liam.
So let me just ask you a question.
Sorry.
Can you just sit with me. There you go.
So sit on mama's lap.
I just told them about the talk that you gave recently in sacrament meeting and how you remember that you prepared the talk and then you started sharing it with me. And I said, what about sharing a personal experience? And you were like,
No.
Why did you not want to share a personal experience at first?
I feel super vulnerable. And also I'm not sure how everyone else would connect with something that happened to me.
Right.
And how people would react.
Right. So then remember that we talked about it a little bit more and you did end up coming up with a personal experience that you could share as part of that. And tell me, like, you know, and you obviously shared it and there was no backlash.
It was totally fine.
But how did that help you? Like, did it help you to think harder about what it was that you were going to be teaching in your talk because of the fact that you were trying to make it personal? Do you understand the question?
Yes, that makes sense. I'm just thinking.
We
actually talked about this a little bit in seminary today, in sharing personal experiences, because the person who teaches it also teaches. Oh.
Nope, it's okay. You're good.
Okay. Also teaches a life prep class or like a mission prep class. Mm-hmm. But we talked about how when you share personal experiences, first of all, if it's a story, then it helps people connect. People like stories. It's just a fact of life.
Right.
So it helps people connect in that way. But also if you share a personal experience, for you as the teacher, obviously we all have things to learn. Mm-hmm. So as we teach, we obviously have to learn ourselves. I mean, you're teaching us in gospel study right now. Mm-hmm. You're learning.
Right,
totally. To do that.
Totally.
So I guess as we learn and we connect it to our own lives, then it becomes real. And I feel like if people understand that it's real for you, then it can help them make it real for themselves.
So Liam, I have a question for you. Have you been listening to this whole discussion your mom and I have been having? Because you hit everything that we just talked about. You nailed it.
I listened to her too much.
No, he literally just walked in the door.
Like literally 2 seconds ago.
No way.
My mind was in a totally different place.
Wow.
No problem.
Well
That's
done.
My boy.
Thank
my
you.
My loyal fans. I'm just kidding.
Awesome. Okay, I'll be done in just a second.
Okay.
That was impressive.
That's what we have today, Kevin.
I think we can just end it with that. Way to go, Liam. Thank you.
I know.
You're welcome.
Oh, what a good guy you've got. I love it. Thank you. Thank you for sharing your personal story so we can connect it even more to our personal stories, Julie.
Thank y'all.
Thank you. If you would, like, share, subscribe, and make sure that other people hear this as well. So many people teach the youth. Let's dive in and figure out what really works, how to help them come up with their stories, how to help them teach, because they're going to be the ones teaching and leading here real shortly. Let's help them do that. Thanks, everyone. Take care.
Thank you.
Until next time.